This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good morning. You want to go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Romans 6. And we're going to be in verses 15 to 23. Can you believe that it's Christmas time already? I cannot believe that it's Christmas season. I'm just amazed. We have already started our Christmas parties, attending Christmas parties, which I love, but Monday night we had a Christmas party and I had told Brad, oh, I want to go so badly, but I want to stay home so badly because I'm still working on my message. And then he was just joking with me, well, I think it's because Jan's name was in the bulletin and not yours, and so people are praying for Jan and not you. Of course, we know that's not true. I know that God knew, and those prayers were being prayed for me also, and I just want to thank you for that. Well, when Brad and I were dating, we were attending Calvary Chapel of Downey, and we used to go to their, I can't remember honestly if it was Friday night or Saturday night, they had concerts, Christian concerts, and we loved going there. That was pretty much our weekend date, was going to the concerts, and we saw Randy Stonehill and Daryl Mansfield and a lot of people from those days. I can't even think of all of them right now, but one that Brad liked at that time was Bob Dylan. And originally, we were going there probably in about 1980, and Bob Dylan had just become a Christian in the 70s. And in 1979, he wrote a song for his Slow Train Coming album, and it was entitled, Gotta Serve Somebody. And here I'm going to read to you a few of the lyrics. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And then at the beginning of his song, he says that you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble or you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with long strings of pearls. And then I wanted to add that you might be a stay-at-home mom. You might be a secretary, you might be a social worker, or you might be a nurse, but you are going to have to serve somebody. And that's the title of my message today, is Who Will You Serve? And I just wanted to add there, too, that sadly, Bob Dylan, as of right now, has chosen not to follow the Lord. But, you know, we can just pray for him and pray that he will remember that he has to serve somebody. And we have a choice to make of who we're going to serve. We have a choice if we're going to fall into sin and be a slave to sin, or if we're going to be a slave to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. My first point is the favor of God, and that's found in verse 15. So let's read verse 15 together. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Have you ever said something to someone and as soon as you said it, you realized that they weren't quite getting what you meant by what you said, and you had to come back and give them an explanation and let them know, well, that's not, you misinterpreted what I said. This is really what I meant. Or maybe, I know sometimes for me, I feel like, I just didn't say that quite clear enough, and I need to explain what I've said. I think that's where Paul's at right here. He knows that there's going to be someone somewhere who is going to misinterpret what he has said in verse 14. In verse 14, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. He knows that someone somewhere is going to say, well, if I'm no longer under the law and I'm under grace, then I might as well go on living the way I want to live and doing the things I want to do. I'm going to be forgiven, right? That's what the Bible tells me. I'm going to be forgiven, so I'm just going to keep living the way I want to live. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the fact that we are saved by grace does not give us an excuse to sin, but it does give us a reason to obey. We are God's forgiven people, and we have the awesome privilege of living day to day with the Creator of the universe, of having that intimate fellowship with Him. We can know the heart of God. This God's word, this is His heart. This is what He's telling us on how to live our lives. We have the awesome privilege of talking to Him, and not just us talking to Him, but He listens to us. He hears what we have to say, and He wants to hear what we have to say. He wants to know our thoughts, the deepest, innermost thoughts of our heart. He wants to know that. How amazing is that? Is that not amazing? And how precious is that, that we have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And not only that, but we are the blessed recipients of His grace and His forgiveness. Those who think that a Christian can keep on sinning and still be given God's grace have little to no understanding of the meaning of God's grace. You know, I've talked to many people who think exactly this way, that, you know what, I'm just going to keep, you know, I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm just going to keep doing it. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord, and I know He's going to forgive me, so I'm just going to keep living this way. And then I've talked to people that sadly say, well, I just do what I want during the week, and then on Sunday, I go to church, and I ask for forgiveness, and, you know, I believe that God forgives me. But I have to question, do they really know the true meaning of forgiveness? I would say no. And I would have to wonder, are they really saved? We must never take God's grace for granted. We can't forget that we have done nothing to deserve what He has done for us. The only thing that we deserve is the penalty for our sins, which is death. But because Jesus has paid that penalty for us, instead we receive God's grace, His love, His forgiveness. And that's just amazing to me. God, through His Son, has loosed those chains that were binding us, the chains that we had when we were slaves to sin. I wanted to read to you a meaning that I found for grace. It says that grace means the free, unmerited, unexpected love of God, and all the benefits, delights, and comforts which flow from it. It means that while we were sinners and enemies, we have been treated as daughters and heirs of God. How amazing is that? I thought of it this way. Imagine yourself sitting there, and the richest man in the world comes in, and I know a lot of people want to say Bill Gates comes in, and he says to you, you know, I want to make you my daughter. I want to adopt you. And everything that I have, and I have a son, and everything that belongs to him now belongs to you. You can have access to all of it. You can have all the comforts. You'll never have to worry financially again. And when I die, everything that I have will go to you and to my son. You will inherit everything that belongs to my son. That's what God's grace is to us. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has made us heirs to His kingdom, and He has made us His daughters, and we are daughters of the King. I wanted to read 2 Peter, and you can turn there if you want. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us everything. He has made us heirs to His throne. And I don't ever want to take His grace for granted. I don't want to just say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want because I know I'll be forgiven. We need to remember the terrible condition from where we came. We came, again, from a bondage of sin. We were slaves to sin. But because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we are now free. And we serve a mighty God, a heavenly King. Paul devoted much of his attention to emphasizing the judgment of God in the first three chapters that we looked at here in Romans. And the reason he did that is because he knew that it was crucial for us to feel the full weight of divine judgment if we are to feel the full greatness of his divine grace. He knew we needed to see that we were sinners in need of a Savior. I wonder to myself, how can anyone be delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, and go back living the same way that they were living before? How could anyone, realizing how much Christ suffered for us, go back living the way they did before? I think that such a person is demonstrating that he or she has not truly experienced salvation. 1 John 3:6 says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." F.F. Bruce says, "To make being under grace an excuse for sinning is a sign that one is not really under grace at all. If you think you can live however you want because you're forgiven, I have to wonder if you really are a Christian." I read a story about a revival that was led by Mordecai Ham, and you've probably heard Greg say before, Mordecai Ham was the one who led Billy Graham to the Lord. Mordecai was leading a Texas revival in 1910 when a man in his congregation was overcome by the love and the mercy of God. And he just couldn't believe that God could love him that much. He had murdered four men. And during the revival, he stood up because he was so touched by the gospel. And he shouted, "Saved, saved, saved." And Jack Schofield, who was the musician for this revival, was so moved by his joyous outburst that he used these words to write the popular hymn by that same title. The inspiration for this widely sung hymn came from the enthused gratitude of a four-time murderer who had found the grace of God. He was amazed that God would forgive him of those sins, and we should be amazed that God would forgive us of our sins. We should come to that realization and remember how precious that saving grace is. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." And this brings me to my second point, which is the freedom we have in God. It's very likely that more than half of the Roman church was either were or had been slaves at one time or another. So Paul's analogy would have been very familiar to them. They would have understood what he was talking about. I think today that his analogy is not understood by our world, because if you think about it, people today will say to you, "I'm not a slave to anybody. I'm not going to be anybody's slave ever." But the truth is, whether they want to admit it or not, we're all a slave to someone or something. The question is not, are you a slave, but to whom are you a slave? All of humanity is a slave to one of two masters. It's either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. There is no middle ground. If you think of it, there are many things today that we can become a slave to. I thought of a few. One of them could be work. A lot of times we'll say, "Oh, he's a workaholic." But really, he's become a slave to his work, and he has made work, or she has made work, their God. Some are slaves to their possessions. Every free moment they have is spent trying to get more possessions, gain more, wanting to have more things. Some are slaves to habits. Maybe it's anger or drugs or bitterness, maybe gossip, immoral relationships. Some are slaves to money, and they can never have enough of it, and they're always trying to work to get more. Some are slaves to people, which that seems kind of odd. Why would we be slaves to people? But it's true. We can become slaves to our children, our husbands, our parents, maybe friends. You are thinking of them more than you're thinking of God. Your desire is more to please people than to please God, and that should never be the case. It's not man that we need to please, but God. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption, for you are a slave to whatever controls you." Everyone who's ever lived has been a slave to sin. That's how we all start out. It's our nature. We all have that sinful nature. Before we gave our lives to the Lord, we were slaves to sin. But as soon as we made that profession of faith, as soon as we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became a slave to righteousness. Whenever people are slave to sin, they are held in bondage to ultimate destruction. Sin leads to destruction. It might be fun for a moment, but one sin leads to another, and sin will ultimately lead to destruction. But when we're slaves to God, it's very different. We are slaves because we love Him, because we appreciate the things that He's done for us. We're thankful for what Jesus has done for us. We want to please Him. I read a story in the slave narratives. In studying this, Jan probably asked me about 3 weeks ago to teach, and so I really wanted to read about slaves and know more about what the slaves went through. But I found a story about Mary Price, and it just really blessed me when I read this story, and I want to share it with you. Her master was Mrs. Williams, and Mrs. Williams was a kind-hearted and good woman, and she had bought Mary Prince for her daughter, Miss Betsy. And so little Mary was Miss Betsy's slave, if you will. But really what she got to do was she got to play with Miss Betsy. And then her mom was also a slave for Mrs. Williams in the kitchen. And her mom was allowed to have her other children with her. And Mary just thought this was just wonderful. Being a slave to Miss Betsy was not like being a slave at all. Her brothers and sisters were there, and the slave children were given small tasks, but for the most part, they just got to play and be her playmate. And Miss Betsy would hold her by the hand and take her along. Everywhere she went, she wanted her by her side. The master of the home, however, he was a very harsh and selfish man, and the slaves always dreaded when he would return home because he was away on business a lot. His wife was herself much afraid of him, and he often left her in the most distressed circumstances. Mary says of her master, Mrs. Williams, "My poor mistress, she bore his ill treatment with great patience, and all her slaves loved her, and they also pitied her. I was truly attached to her, and next to my own mother, I loved her better than any creature in the world. My obedience to her commands was cheerfully given. It sprung solely from the affection that I felt for her, and not from fear of the power which the white people's law had given over to me." You see, Mary loved serving her mistress, as she called her, because she loved her, because she was kind to her, because she did wonderful things for her, and treated her even as her own daughter. And this is how it should be for us. God has given us so much. He has treated us with so much kindness and love and forgiveness. And we should choose to serve Him. We should want to serve Him because we love Him, because He died for us. One of the amazing ironies in the life of a Christian is that slavery to Christ results not only in righteousness, but in freedom. We're free when we're serving Christ. Obedience to God frees us to be all that He wants us to be, all that He desires for us to be. We have a new relationship with God, and we are a new creature in Christ. We also have a new relationship with sin. For the first time, we are able to, not in our own power, we are able to live righteously and to walk away from sin. It's not in the power that we have or anything that we can do on our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 through 23, before we lived by the works of the flesh, when we were slaves to sin. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, bursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, revelries, and the like. That doesn't sound like any kind of freedom that I would ever want, and yet that's what people would say. They're free to do what they want. They're free to do whatever their flesh desires. But now we live by the Spirit, which is Galatians 22 and 23. And the way we live is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that sounds like total freedom to me. I want to love. I want to be patient. I want to be kind. And I can't do these in my own service and my own acts. We can try on a daily basis. We can say, I am going to love today. I'm going to love this person. But it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can do these things. And how freeing does that sound? Think of those two lists, you know, the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. To me, that is being free. We are no longer bound by sin. Now, of course, we know that we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And we are going to sin, but we're not characterized by sinning. I wanted to share a story with you. You know, first of all, I just want to say we are all sinners. We are all going to sin, and we do need to ask for forgiveness. But God sees sin the same. And just because maybe you know, one sin might seem smaller to us than another, to God, sin is sin, and we need to ask and confess those sins before him and ask forgiveness from him. But when I was in high school, first of all, I was painfully shy as a child. I had the hardest time talking to anyone other than my mom, my dad, and my sister, maybe my grandma. But I just was painfully shy and didn't want to get up in front of anybody. And in my sophomore year, I was in my English class, which was my favorite class ever. I loved English. And we had to write a report. And I liked writing reports. I thought that was pretty cool. But then the teacher said, as soon as you finish your report, you're going to have to get up in front of your class, and you're going to have to present it to the class. And I thought, oh, I can't do that. I just knew that I would die. I can't stand up before my peers. I can't even talk sometimes to my aunts and uncles. I'm going to stand in front of my peers and share with them. So I continued on with my report and doing the research and writing the report. And I did it, you know, as to the best of my abilities, and I put it in its little folder and made it all nice and neat. And it was due on it was ready on the day that it was due. But I left it at home, and I went off to school, and because you see, I was already scheming ahead of time, how am I going to get out of this presentation? I'll do the report, and maybe my mom could go turn it in to my teacher, but maybe I'll be sick, or maybe there'll be a reason that I won't have to go to class that day, and I just thought there was some way I was going to get out of giving this oral presentation. And come that day, I realized I'm not getting out of this, so I'm just going to leave it at home. Because if I don't have it with me, then I can't stand up and say anything. So it's D-Day, and I'm in class, and the teacher asked me to stand up and give my report. And I tell him, oh, well, I don't have my report. Well, he wasn't happy with me, of course, and gave me detention and said, I'll see you after school. So after school, I went to his classroom, and he asked me where my report was, and I told him it was in my locker. It wasn't in my locker. It was at home. And he, you know, told me this report is very important to your grade, and it's very important that you get it. So I want you, he sent me to my locker. I want you to go to your locker, get the report, and tomorrow you're going to give the report orally. And so off I went, but I didn't go to my locker. I went home. And I just thought, there's no way I'm giving this report over to him, and there's no way I'm going to stand in front of these people and do this thing. You see, I was all the way home, I walked home, and all the way home, I was grieving because I was a Christian at that time. And I knew that what I was doing was so wrong, and it isn't what God wanted me to do. And you know, I learned through that God will give us the strength that we need to do whatever it is we have to do. But I knew I had to tell my mom, and I knew I had to confront my sin, and I had to ask for forgiveness from the Lord that I had lied to my teacher. Basically, I had lied to my mom, and not once, mind you. You know, I said I was going to go to my locker, and then I went home. The poor teacher's probably thinking, what happened to her? And I have to tell you, from that point on, I don't know what happened. I kind of think I must have gotten in a lot of trouble because I've blocked it out, and I don't remember. But you see, I wasn't characterized by this. I was a Christian, but I wasn't characterized by being deceitful and lying. And so I had to go before the Lord, and I had to confess it and ask for forgiveness, and he did forgive me. But I had to move on and use that as a lesson to not do those kind of things, because that's not the way a Christian would behave, and that's not the way that God would want me to act. And because of my love for him, I need to be honest and upfront and right. And that's what it is when we're a Christian. We're going to sin. We're going to fall. But it's not what we're characterized by. If we're characterized by sin, then we have to really question, are we saved? Have we truly made that commitment to the Lord? P.T. Forsyth says, the purpose in life is not to find your freedom, but to find your master. And when you find your master, then you will find your freedom. I just love that quote. Finding our master in God and in obedience, that's freedom. That's our true freedom. Read with me now verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. My third point is the fruit of obeying God. When you have a job, you're going to receive wages or benefits. Most likely, you're going to receive wages or benefits for the job that you do. Most of the time, those wages or benefits are a motivating factor for going to work. Some of us may have a job that we're not so fond of, but maybe the wages and the benefits are really good, and that encourages you to keep going to work. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, and chances are, if you're a stay-at-home mom, you're not getting wages, but you're definitely getting benefits, and the benefits are great, and they are eternal. What Paul is telling us here is that we are going to receive wages for the master that we choose to serve, and I like to think of those wages as the fruit. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow corn, what will you? If you sow corn, what will you reap? You will reap corn. If you sow zucchini, what will you reap? You will reap zucchini." Well, when we were slaves to sin, we were sowing things that we were not proud of. We were sowing impurity and wickedness and evil desires. One of the consequences of that sin is that it produces shame, and shame produces memories. I'm sure all of us have memories of the sins that we were living in, the lifestyles probably that we were living in before we came to Christ, before we became a Christian. But this can become a real problem for some of us as Christians. Satan uses these memories to condemn us and to distract us from our walk with the Lord. All of us have something in our past. Maybe we were cheating in some way, or we were stealing, or maybe living immorally. Whatever the sin was that you were living in that lifestyle before, we need to let that go. We need to not allow the enemy to use that to rob us from the joy that we have in the Lord. Some people would say, how do I let that go? I remember it all the time, and I think, I'm not good enough to be walking with the Lord. I'm not good enough to be a Christian because I remember those things I did in the past. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Remember, Jesus paid the price for those sins, and he has forgiven you. It doesn't matter what you did. You've come to him now, and he has forgiven you of those sins. Psalm 103:12 tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Don't let the devil rip you off. And, you know, sometimes you have to continue to ask the Lord to help you forget those things. But I also think that it can be a good thing that we remember the sins that we had in our past, because it reminds us where we've come from. It reminds us what Jesus has done for us, that he forgave us all of those things that we, you know, did in our past, the way we were living. And we can look at ourselves and say, he's made us a new creation. We are new in him. I love verse 22 in our passage this week, and I just want to read it to you again. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life." The holiness that he's talking about here is sanctification. We are sanctified in Christ. And I love this scripture because it talks of our past, our present, and our future. And there's a threefold way to look at sanctification. First of all, in verse 22, again, he says, "But now, having been set free from sin," we have been saved from the penalty of sin, and that is our justification. The moment you were saved, you are no longer going to hell, and you are no longer facing that penalty of sin, which is death. Next, in verse 22, it says, "And having become slaves of God," we are being saved from the power of sin, and that is our sanctification. We are being delivered from the practice of sin. We're not sinless, but hopefully we are sinning less. And then he says, "And the end is everlasting life." We will be saved from the presence of sin, and that's our glorification. There is that day when we will be delivered from the presence of sin. We'll leave this place and we'll no longer have the temptation of sin. I look so forward to that day. We will be in our glorified bodies and we will be living in heaven with our Lord and our Savior. Alan Redpath has a quote for sanctification that I love. He says, "The conversion of a soul is a miracle of a moment. The manufacture of the saint is a task of a lifetime." You know, it's going to take us all of our lives. We're going to continue to work. The Lord is continuing to work on us, in us, and through us. We will eventually become those saints that he wants us to be. Our past slavery to sin brought impurity, wickedness, shame, and death. But yielding ourselves to God brings not only freedom from sin, but sanctification, and in the end, eternal life. How amazing is that? The difference in the wages that we receive when we're slaves to God is that there is nothing that we can do to earn these wages. It's a free gift. It says in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," it's a gift to us, "is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." As we approach this Christmas season, my prayer for each one of us is that we would remember that we are under grace, that we're not under the law, and that we would remember the preciousness of that. In the birth of Jesus is our salvation. That's the beginning of it all. What better time than in this Christmas season? We have 4 weeks now until Christmas. And 3 of those weeks are going to be without attending Women's Bible Fellowship. I want to encourage each of us that we would each get on our knees before the Lord, that we would know him in an intimate and more precious way than we ever have before, and not allow the cares of the world and the cares of Christmas to distract us from knowing truly who he is more intimately than we've ever known him before. Galatians 4, 4 through 6, I want to read to you. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. If that doesn't feel precious to you, and if that is not a treasure to you in your heart and in your life, would you seek him this Christmas season and just ask him? He wants you to know him that personally, that intimately. He wants to be precious to you. Would you seek him this Christmas season? And then in Psalm 90:14, I'm going to close with this. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in you all our days. Let's pray. Father, as we approach this Christmas season, Lord, we want to know you more intimately. We want to walk closer with you. Lord, would you show us how to do that? And would you help us to lay aside the cares of this world, the busyness of this season, to focus on you? You are truly the reason for this season. And Lord, I pray that we will not miss that we will not take that for granted. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for your love, for the forgiveness that you give to us, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you will help us to take these words to heart and to apply them in our lives. And I just want to pray for each of these ladies as they go to their group, Lord, that they would have a sweet time of fellowship and just sharing what you have spoken to them this week, and that they would be able to minister to one another and just grow closer to you in that. And we just thank you and praise you for all that you do for us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.